Turn into your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter number 23. Joshua, chapter number 23. We can be satisfied in Him. Everything else will take care of itself in the sense of we won't have to worry about everything. You know, it's easy to try to manipulate things to make it always come out the way we want it to come out. But we have to be careful about that because that opens us up to making decisions not based on principle, but based on what we think is the outcome. So what do we need to do? Just be satisfied in Jesus. True. And know that He will never leave us or forsake us. Do the right thing. Know that He has a plan and that He'll guide us through. And He gives us the peace in the time of trouble. He gives us relief from our burden. He gives us all those things. And so I appreciate that song. The book of Joshua, chapter number 23. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you." And then he goes on and he talks about the dividing of the land. And go down to verse number 6. He says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." Now there's there's a great lesson there. He tells them, he's talking to them about avoiding the idolatry of the nations around them. And you notice what he said. He said, don't even say their name. He said, make a distinct difference between you and them. And make yourself susceptible to them. Don't open the door to them. Don't acknowledge them in a way that's positive or joking or just in a mindless manner. Don't even do that, he said. Stay away from them. Verse 9, he says, "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, know for a certain, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish and from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Heavenly Father, help us now as we take a look at the scriptures this evening. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us. Help us, Lord, have our eyes fixed solely upon thee. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua, as you probably picked up in the first few verses of this, he had reached the end of his journey, the end of his time as coming up where he came up and then taking over there after Moses. And he's kind of at the end of that cycle. And he lived through he had lived through the momentous events in the history of the nation of Israel up to that point. He had been in Egypt. He had come through the Red Sea. He had lived with 40 years in the wilderness. He had lived with the courage of one who obeyed the Lord, even as others around him chose not to obey the Lord. He calls them here, by the way, to that same courage, the same courage he was called to in Joshua chapter number 1 by Moses. He told them in verse 6, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." You know, we think about Joshua, we think about his exploits, we think about him leading the children of Israel against Jericho and then later against Ai and all the things that God used him to do to help settle the land. And yet the courage that he needed wasn't to go face those enemies. The courage that he needed was to obey God. And you know, likewise, when you peel everything back, you know what we need courage for? We need courage to obey God. If we have the courage, the God-given courage to obey him, as he's very clearly outlined in his book, if we have the courage to just obey him, it's amazing how the walls of Jericho will fall and how the plan to go against an Ai can come to pass as if we just have the courage to obey him. Joshua understood this as he's at the end of his journey and he's passing off the baton, if you will, to the generation that would come. He said that he prayed and he admonished them to have the courage to obey the Lord their God. And so he had seen all of these things, and in all of this, he'd also seen the giving of the law. He had endured the golden calf experience that Aaron had carried out there while Moses was on the mount. He had seen the consequences of idolatry and the danger that was imposed by embracing those pagan cultures that were around him that he references in this book, in this chapter. His words would carry on to chapter number 24. It would ultimately culminate in both a challenge and a declaration. Look at chapter 24, verse 15. This is one of the most famous verses maybe in Joshua. He said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There was a challenge. He said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." It's a challenge that we all are confronted with. Every person in here, you're confronted with that challenge day in and day out. Choose who you will serve. Amen. Young people, you're confronted with that challenge. Choose who you will serve. Sometimes we act like we just get swept along in the right things. Well, there comes a time of choice where you make a decision. Who are you going to serve? And then that was followed by a declaration. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the rest of an entire nation of people will do. He said, "We will serve the Lord." Joshua had proved that there was substance to his words when just he and Caleb stood before the nation and said, "We need to do what God has given us to do. We're willing to do it." Everybody else said, "No, we don't want to do it." But they said, "We're willing to do it. We believe we should do it. We believe we should go forward." And so I have no doubt that Joshua meant every syllable of what he declared here, that they would serve the Lord. Joshua could not decide for them. He could not make the choice on their behalf. He couldn't tell them what to do. He only could decide for himself, but this next generation here in this passage needed to be challenged. In chapter 23, where we are focusing this evening, in chapter 23, verse 11, Joshua reveals the key to it all. He says in verse 11, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." This time of year, it's no secret to anybody. People make resolutions this time of year. I've never been a big one to make resolutions. Some people do. I don't, the way I look at it is, if something's important enough to work on in June, why wait to January to do it, you know? You know, if the year goes on and it's March and you realize, you know what, I haven't been reading my Bible like I should, don't wait till January to determine I'm going to read my Bible like I should. Start in March. But really, you know, there is a time of year to kind of assess priorities and assess where we're at in life. And if somebody, if a believer was going to make one resolution, I think right here is the one to make. And he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. You know, I wonder if we were to be honest, we looked from December 31st, went back to January the 1st last year, do we love him more at the end than we loved him at the beginning?
That's good.
I use that kind of phrasing, thinking, like in the book of James, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I wonder if we're closer to him at the end of the year than we were at the beginning. I wonder if we took steps to declutter things. A lot of people declutter things in our lives. It's amazing how patterned that people are. I used to work for about a year. I worked for Home Depot, and you kind of pick up on things and the cycles of how things are. And you know, there's Halloween. They have all that stuff out. They get rid of that pretty quickly, and then it's Christmas right away. And then, you know, they have these spaces in these stores that are kind of dedicated to those changeovers of the season. And as soon as Christmas done, it turns into storage bin season. And I remember that. I remember that then. That was pretty much 20 years ago. I remember that then. And so now when I'm in those stores, whether it's Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, I always think that way because I'm in them plenty. You go in and there's the Halloween stuff and then there's the Christmas stuff. And then I go and I know it's going to be storage bin season. And sure enough, I was in there a couple of times taking care of a project, some leaks that needed to be taken care of. And I would go in and I see these people walking out with stacks of storage bins. So why do they do that? Well, they know that's when people are going to buy them, because it's time to declutter things. And it's time to, of course, if you really want to declutter, you should go to the trash bin section and not the storage bin section. But people want to declutter, you know. And I wonder what, if we've taken time to declutter things in our lives. Like the scriptures talk about the weight, lay aside every weight. The sin which doth so easily beset us, and every weight, lay it aside. Why? Those things get in the way of the love that we should have for the Lord our God. And so we have to take times, and we have to kind of hit the reset button from time to time, and we have to ask God to show us what's in the way. You know, a lot of things can get in the way. And not necessarily just sinful things. There's a lot of good things that can get in the way. We can have a hobby get in the way, something that's wholesome, that's good, that can get in the way if we're not careful. But Joshua said to these folks as he's preparing them for what happened next, he said, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I want you to notice some principles out of this passage as we work our way there to verse number 11. First of all, I want you to know and notice and consider the danger of rest. Look at verse number 1. He said, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. And it talks about Joshua and his age. But when the narrative picks up here, it was at a time where they looked around and thought, things are going pretty good. Now make no mistake, the children of Israel as a whole were in a good spot. Now there were problems. You get into Judges, it doesn't take long to see those problems come to the surface. They had not all of the tribes that had responsibilities to go in and claim the land that God had given them. They had not all done that, but as a whole, they were at a good spot. The Lord had given them rest. Notice that it says that the Lord had given them rest. It was something that God had blessed them with. They were living in the blessing of the Lord. They had seen God work. They had seen him take down Jericho. They had seen him take down other enemies that would seek their destruction. And God had worked on their behalf. He said that in verse number 3. He says, God is he that hath fought for us. Or fought for you. So God had done great things. God had blessed them. We know that they were in a good spot. I don't suggest that we should clamor for times of struggle. In other words, I'm not saying the danger here is that they had it too good. No, I think they were right where, in a good spot for where God wanted them. But there was a danger in that. There was a danger that I think Joshua understood and saw in that. It is possible for everything to be great, but for no one to understand why it is great. That's a great danger. You know, in a Christian home, there's a lot of times that young people in a Christian home, they don't really understand how good they have it. They might look around and, oh, yeah, things are good, things are peaceful, but they don't, unless they understand why things are peaceful, there's going to be something missing as they go forward. You know, in a church, God's blessed Central Baptist Church in many different ways. But you know what? We have to be careful that we don't forget why God has blessed Central Baptist Church. And we can't forget that it's Him that has blessed Central Baptist Church. And that it's Him, as He had given them rest, it is Him that has given us multiplied blessings. And we should never take it for granted, because therein lies the danger. The second we start thinking that we're responsible for the rest, if you will, the second that we start thinking that we're responsible for the success, we fall into a grave area of danger. Because as surely as the rest was given, the rest could be taken away. They were not there because of their own doing. They were at rest because of God's blessing. Folks, more than anything in this world, I think God's people, I'm talking to saved people, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. More than anything in this world, we should desire to live in the blessing of God. It's a lonely thing to live any other way. Because living in the blessing of God, we understand that He's at work in what we're at work in. We understand that He's the one that is doing the job. I can't manipulate it and make it happen. He's the one that's doing the job. I'm merely a vessel that He can use. I'm merely a vessel that He can put to work. And the more that we realize that, the better the rest is, the better the blessing is. Because if we forget that, we can get into a spot where that can be taken away very quickly. If you compare this, and you were to go very, if you were to go, I know there's a span of time that takes place, but if you were to go into the beginning of the book of Judges, you see that what these people here were experiencing very quickly was taken away from them, and that rest was replaced with turmoil. Why? Because they forgot where it came from. Every truly good thing that we have is a direct product of the blessing of God. None of it's an accident. Joshua had been in the fight. He understood the courage of obedience. He knew what they had at that moment, and he knew that it did not happen by mere chance. Y'all, I'll tell you right now, you know, one of the great problems in our country is that we came out of an era of our history where we thought that our rest came from our military might and not from the blessing of the Lord. We thought that our blessing, our rest, came out of our financial strength. We convinced ourselves that it came from Wall Street, instead of realizing that it's the blessing of God that was upon this nation. And it wasn't by accident. It was because there were people that were interested in obeying and having the courage to obey what God had to say. You know, likewise, young people, listen to me. If you're in a Christian home and you live in a home that cares about the things of the Lord, you look around, what you have is not by accident. It is by the blessing of the Lord upon your life. And there are people that have gone before you that have fought some battles and that have been through some wars, if you will, and that have experienced some victories. And beware of the danger of rest. Because as soon as we start thinking, It's all because of us. We start missing the point, and we're in danger of losing that which God has given us. Amen. Chapter 23, we get to the second thought here. He says to them this, and I want you to note the phrase in verse number 11. He says, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves." The weight of this statement has been likened to as you value your lives. In other words, if you dig into it, the weight of what he is saying here, he is saying there is something here to be guarded in a way that you would guard your very life. The idea of taking heed, the word heed means to hedge about as with thorns or to guard. So think about someone working hard to protect something that is very valuable or that is going to be their last place of stand. They're not moving from that spot of ground, and they're going to fortify it, and they're going to prepare it because they know that there is ground that an enemy would love to take. That's what he means when he says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves." He's addressing this generation here. And it's like he's trying to kind of grab them by the collar a little bit and saying, "Look at me and understand that what I'm about to tell you here is something that should be taken with the most and the greatest seriousness." Just like if I were to warn you that a villain is coming to take your very life, how you would guard that, how you would fortify against that, he's telling them in that way, "Take good heed against yourselves. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves." That which would keep them in the blessing of God needed to be protected with great diligence. Every foe that they faced would work hard to distract them from this most important of tasks. What their enemies could not take by conquering, they would try to rob with subtlety and subterfuge. As a matter of fact, there's a theme that's throughout the whole Bible that came out of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam simply is this: what Balaam could not conquer by cursing, he taught those that sought to take down Israel, he taught them to do with subtlety what they could not do with an army. He taught them to infiltrate them with worldliness. He taught them this. He said, basically what he was teaching them was, distract them from the one that they should love more than anybody else. He taught them, said, if you creep in and you start intermingling, you get them comfortable. You get them comfortable with you. You get them comfortable with your paganism, and you get them comfortable with the worldliness that was there. You get them comfortable with those things, and you know what? God won't bless them any longer. He'll open them up to you being able to take them over. He'll open them up to that if you get them comfortable with your wickedness. What their enemies couldn't do to conquer, they would do with subtlety. And Joshua knew that. Joshua saw that. Joshua was actually there when he was the one that made the deal with the Gibeonites. When the Gibeonites came in and they with subterfuge made it seem as if they were traveling from a far distance and they wanted a peace treaty, and Joshua hastily made that peace treaty, and oh, how he no doubt regretted it. Joshua was there for the complacency of Ai, where they were harmed by a lesser enemy, as it were. He was there when they made these errors and they made these mistakes, and so he looked at them in their eyes, as it were, and he said, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves." In other words, be on guard and guard this thing that I'm about to give you. You know, there's an onslaught, whether you know it or not. There is such a thing as a devil, and he is interested in taking the ground that you and I need to be interested in protecting and taking care of. You know, you think about a church, you know, the Lord Jesus himself said this: "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He can't conquer it. He can't conquer a church by force, but he can do it with subtlety. Just like, you know what? He can't conquer a Christian home by force, but he can do it with subtlety. And in that way, and for those reasons, Joshua said, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves." And that brings us to the third thought here, the third point of focus out of this passage, and that's the key to continuing. Out of all the things, you think about a country like the United States and a transfer of power, and what happens? You've got nuclear codes transferring from one person to another. You've got various paperworks of, you know, that establishes, confidentiality, and various things that establish security clearances and all of those things that happen. Joshua said it's simple. Here's what you do. He says, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." This was not a new revelation to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And he doesn't just leave it at that. He goes on, he says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In other words, with every aspect and every part of your being, with all your heart, that inner man, with all your soul, that which interacts, and intellect, emotion, will, all of that's there. And then with all your might, even with your physical strength and what you do with it, be sure that you love your God with all of it. So what part of it is for me? We should give it all to him and love him with all of it. Amen. And he goes on, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He said, not only should you love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might, you should make sure that you're teaching that to the next generation, teaching them to love him in that same way. And Joshua said here, he said, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves." Guard that. Guard the teaching of that. Guard the execution of that, that you love him with every part of your being. You love him first. This is not a new thing for us either. You know, Jesus was asked one day, he says, what is the greatest commandment? You know what Jesus listed as the greatest commandment? He said, well, all the commandments are right and good, and they are. As a matter of fact, the book of James says, you break one, you break them all. That's the principle. But our Lord ranked them for us. He said, the first one is this, that you love the Lord your God. The same thing from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's Matthew chapter 22. You can take a look at that later. He said you love that. The second one's like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. But it all starts with this one, that you love God first. Amen. If they loved success more than they love God, they would lose the success. You know, if we're not careful, we can get very pragmatic with even our Christian lives, where we determine how to get to the end that we think is the acceptable end. The reality is we need to love God first is what we need to do. We love him. We from him find the courage to obey him. And then we let him determine the outcome. That's the difference between a principled decision and a pragmatic decision for a Christian. It's when that decision is made out of their love for the Lord first, not the desired outcome or not the supposed outcome, but out of a love for their Lord first. It's why you look at a Stephen and say, man, that man preached with great success, even though he was stoned to death at the end of his message. Why? He did what the love for his God compelled him to do. Amen. Peter saw 3,000 saved. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, that's what success looks like. Both men loving the Lord, they loved the Lord their God. They obeyed God with great courage, and God blessed them as a result. And we must make sure to take heed unto ourselves that we love the Lord our God. Amen. That's the key to a continue. You want to continue and thrive as a believer in 2024? Well, take heed unto yourself. Take heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Ask him to reveal to you, Lord, what's gotten between me and you? You know, for me, this is just me. I'll tell you right now, for me, one thing that is a good check for me, it's like when I come to church, how easily can I fix my mind on what it needs to be fixed on? Or what is competing with it? Now, we all have things we have to deal with. I get that. But how readily can I set aside everything else in order to focus on him? And I know that if I find myself struggling, like I just can't let something go, there's an issue there that I need to deal with. I need to deal with. I need to declutter something. I need to ask the Lord to help me to lay that to the side and get my focus on him, because if not, that little subtle thing can become a distraction where suddenly my love for him starts to lessen and it starts to wane. If they love the favor of the world more than they love God, they would lose his favor and they would lose his blessing. You see, they were where they were because of what he had done for them. As we continue into 2024, we must take good heed unto ourselves to love the Lord our God. Amen. You know, I've got every promise in the book that tells me that Satan cannot destroy that which God is doing just by the power of his might. We've got all the promises in the book. But if we are distracted from our love for him, then the rest that we have been given can be taken away just as surely as it has been given. So are you sure about that? I'm sure. We can look at a church in the book of the Revelation in chapter number 2. We can look at a church, the church of Ephesus, where the indictment against them was not that they were doing anything wrong. It was this: you've left your first love. And what Satan could not do, the Lord would do. He said, and they needed to repent and they needed to get back to it. If not, he said, he would take their candlestick out of the way. And you know, Satan knows that. Satan knows that if he can distract our love, if he can get us focused on something else, we open ourselves up to something being taken away that he cannot touch himself. In our homes and in our families and even in our individual lives, when we do not protect our love for our God, when we don't love him with our heart and our soul and our might, when we don't love him with all our being, when we don't make him first and make him that priority that he should be, we open ourselves up for things to be taken away that were given to us by him in the first place. Because sometimes it's necessary to do that to get our attention. But let's heed the warning here of Joshua as he looked this generation in the eyes, as it were, and he grabbed them by the shoulders, if it were, and he shook them as it were, and he said this: take good heed therefore unto yourselves. Guard this as you would guard your life if it were in danger. And he said to them that you love the Lord your God. Dear Lord, we thank you